Well, it was not my intention to speak on the subject of Father's Day today. If you notice, on Mother's Day, I didn't speak to that topic. Because the desire has been to stay in our study of the Gospel of John, because we had been out of it for so long. And yesterday I had a series of events happen that pulled me away from my study. I had got a phone call from my niece and had learned that they thought my dad had a stroke. And so I took off to Shands Hospital and was able to walk right in and go back there to the intensive care part of the ER and sit there with him. I spent a few minutes walking around trying to find him. If you've ever walked through the maze of the hospital, it is. I tell you what, when I got ready to leave, I couldn't even find my way out. I asked three times for help, and I finally found the way out. When I saw sunshine, I said, there it is. But I spent some time up there with him, and even at one point, you know how it is sitting at the ER, even if you're back there, you still wait just as long as you're out in the front, unless, you know, you're in a situation where they're working on you immediately. And apparently, after I found out last night some more details, that after he had arrived, they gave him the medication that they only have a window of time to give him. And that's why he was explaining to me he felt better. He was telling me he didn't have a headache anymore, his arm wasn't numb anymore, and he was ready to go home. And I found out a way to get some attention back there, because everybody's buzzing around us, and they'd even said that the ER wasn't busy before he got there, and fire and rescue just kept bringing people in, and it was getting pretty crowded just sitting there in the chair in that area. And I decided to walk up there to the counter and get somebody's attention, and I said, hey, he wants to go home. He's feeling better. He's ready to go. And, of course, they said, wait just a minute. And about 5 minutes later, a doctor came over there. I thought, wow, that's pretty good, because you can never get a doctor that quick. He walked over there and talked to him and said, because of your history of heart problems, it would be advisable for you not to go home. He said, we can't stop you, but, you know, you ought to consider staying. Let us check you out, make sure everything's okay. So he said, well, I probably couldn't get past the lobby with my, you know, other child that would make me stay. So he said, I'll stay. And I called up there last night, and, you know, they told me that the CT scan did reveal a mini stroke. And they couldn't understand why his blood pressure was so high, because he was laying at that point in the bed in the ER in a completely relaxed state. And then all of a sudden the alarm goes off for your blood pressure, and it was spiking 200. And they didn't know why. So be in prayer for him. As I was riding out there, I was listening to these songs that we're doing. And over the weekend, I've been listening to them a lot and practicing them. And that one song that we did, the second song, You Never Let Go. And I started listening to that. And you know, just really listening to those words and focusing on them, and just found myself weeping, you know, thinking about my dad. And not the first time I've been to the hospital. As I mentioned, he has a history of heart problems. He's had triple bypass surgery before that. He's had the angioplasty. He's had all those things. And you know how you're looking at your father going through all that, and you're thinking, well, one day will I go through all of that, you know. And my brother, I have an older brother that recently suffered from a stroke. And he didn't come out of that without any damage. He's had a lot of memory loss and things like that. And you know, I think about my family in these regards, because the majority of my family is lost. You know, there's a profession of faith in Christ there, but there's no works to back that up. And I think about my dad. My dad has, you know, made a profession. He's committed to a church right down the road from our house, same church that my wife and I and family were at one time, and church had ordained me to the ministry, and pastor's been there the entire time, still over almost 20 years. And I know the Word of God's being taught and the gospel's being preached, and, you know, it's being lived out. And, you know, and I pray for my family and pray for them. And then, of course, you come to these times, and like I said, I'm riding there, I'm listening to that song, and I'm just, you know, I'm hitting those words. Oh, no, you never let go through the calm. Through the storm, you never let go in every high and every low. And I was like, well, I hope if I say something about this song or say something about this event, at least I can hold my composure, because in the truck I couldn't. But it made me think about just how perfect our Heavenly Father is. And when I got back home later on, a few hours later, I was thinking, well, really, I probably should speak about something related to fathers. I looked over a message that I shared a few years ago on what men are to be. As I began to read through that, I began to think about a lot of the things that we talked about in that message that we need to continue to reemphasize. And I know that we have done a lot of things on the family. We did an entire series on parenting. We went through the book of Ephesians, and when we hit up into chapter 5 and 6, we spent a long time talking about relationships. And so I do want to take the time this morning to revisit some of those things. I hope that they will be fresh for you and challenging for you. And fathers, I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. But as I talk about this stuff this morning, there's one thing that's really on my heart that I want to talk about first. And I want to look at this time of the Word of God, as I always do, as an evaluation. I do an evaluation of myself constantly. If you could only know some of the things that I think about before I walk up here and things that run through my mind in preparation of getting here. Because there's such a sense of unworthiness. Humanly speaking, none of us are worthy for anything, right? None of us are worthy of the grace that God has given to us, worthy of the answered prayers that He gives us, anything. We're unworthy of heaven. But rather than to have that kind of attitude, I also have to think about the fact that I'm now worthy because of Christ. I'm worthy because He has made me worthy. It's not based upon anything that I have done, but it's based upon everything that He has done. And I hope that as we read Revelation chapter 21 this morning, that you realize that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth, just as there is a coming judgment for those who choose not to repent and turn to Christ. And so this morning, as we focus on these things, I want to first evaluate your life, men. And ladies, of course, this can be picked up with all of us. But I want to evaluate your life. There's two things I want to hit on. I want to hit on your life itself, and I want you to evaluate your responsibilities as a parent, as a father, as a husband. Let's start, first of all, with yourself. And I want to deal with four areas that focus in on yourself. And again, I believe that so much depends on the father in the home. And I wish to tell you a lot of things related to the home, but first let's focus on yourself. I want to do that by asking 11 questions. Now, I chose this morning not to give you an outline because you'd probably spend more time trying to write down those 11 questions. And by the way, there's more than 11, but I do want to focus on 11 specific questions that deal with your love for Jesus Christ. And the first one just focuses on this issue right here, and that is your salvation. Are you saved? Are you born again? Now, let me ask the 11 questions now that will help you to determine if you're truly born again. A lot of people struggle with assurance. And earlier in my Christian life, I struggled with assurance. And I think a lot of that is because in the very beginning, you're brand new to a lot of things. And you see a lot of sin in your life. And sometimes you tend to see more than you desire to see, and sometimes you feel like you're fighting it so much that it's not decreasing at all. But really the opposite is happening. The more that you're in the Word, the more that the Word gets into you, you will begin to see more of your sin because it's exposing it. But let's talk about that. Let's find out if you're truly born again, and let's ask this first question. Do you believe what the Bible teaches? See, we start right there because the Bible is the authority, right? I'm not the authority. No other elder in this church is the authority. No other member in this church is the authority. It's the Word of God. The Bible is authoritative. When God said to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord has spoken," what was Israel to do? Listen, because God had spoken. And so just ask that simple question. Do I believe what the Bible teaches? And answering that question, let me have you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We mentioned many times for new believers to read through on a consistent basis the epistle of John, the first epistle. And why do we do that? Because there are so many absolutes written in this first epistle. There's so many things that are black and white. You either are this or you're not. And some things he explains and some things he doesn't explain. And that's not helpful if you're a preacher because it makes it difficult sometimes and chasing around the understanding of what he is saying. But if you look there at 1 John 5:1, notice what he says. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What's that mean? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah. You remember we've talked about that many times when it talks about that he is the Christ. Christ is the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one. And it's reflecting the Hebrew word Mashiach. What's that sound like? Messiah. And so the question is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That he is the promised one to come? Or are you still waiting for a Messiah to come? There are many Jews today that do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're waiting for the Messiah still to come. If you remember what we read this morning in John, they asked the question when he talked about lifting up, you know, the Son of Man dying on the cross. And they were like, we thought that the Messiah, when he came, he'd live forever. And they misunderstood those passages that talked about the suffering Messiah, like Isaiah chapter 53 and that entire section there. But John says that if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're born of God. And why would he make such an absolute statement like that and be so definitive without any argument? Because it's this. Because flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, that Jesus is the Messiah. God in heaven reveals this. The Holy Spirit reveals this to you. Read the rest of the verse. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. See, out of that belief that Jesus is the Messiah comes a love for the Father. And not just the love for the Father, but the love for his children, other believers. And John, over and over in this epistle, talks about the love that you are to have for your brother and sister. He says over in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from out of death into life because we what? Love the brethren. So, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you love the Father and do you love other believers? And if the answer is yes, that is an indicator that there has been new birth. Because prior to that, you didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Prior to that, you didn't have a love for the Father. Prior to that, you didn't have a love for other brethren, for other believers. Let's ask the second question. And as you go, as we look at the answer to the second question, let me have you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Upon believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the second question that flows right out of that is, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you confessed him as Lord? It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, again, there are many people out there today that will say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that he is the Lord. But go to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, one of the problems that existed in the Corinthian church is that there were people that were standing up and cursing Christ. You believe that? They were cursing Christ in the service. And they were saying, Jesus is accursed. And they were trying to indicate that they were led by the Holy Spirit in doing this. But Paul immediately corrects that problem. Verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And notice the last phrase. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, sure, people can just say Jesus is Lord just as much as they can say Jesus is the Messiah. But you're missing the point. For God to open up their heart, open up their eyes to the true reality that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Lord, that is a work of God. That is a work of God on the heart. That is a divine work on the sinful heart. Because one of the ways that you can tell that a divine work has taken place is because what follows after that. As we've talked about that many times, over in Titus, those false teachers were professing to know Christ, but in works they were denying him, being detestable and disobedient and abominable. But yet, over in James, he talks about those who truly have a true saving faith. It will be evidenced by godly works that will follow. Not works for salvation, but works that accompany salvation, works that follow as a result. We've talked about this, about spiritual fruit that is a result of salvation. So those first two questions are really penetrating. Do you believe that what the Bible teaches, and do you confess Jesus as Lord? Well, let's take it a step further. Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Some can't wait to get around God's people. Others can't wait to get away from God's people. There's a problem there, right? Now, I understand not. There's no church that's perfect. And in some situations, when you're around people that are unhappy, they're angry people, they're people that divide, yes, you want to run away from them. And I can't wait to get away from them either. But folks, on a different level, to have a love for the brethren, to have a love for the things of God, also means that He creates a love for the family of God. It says over in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, what's he saying in all that? Well, first of all, he says in verse 24 that as we come together, we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what we should be doing. We should be like little battery chargers, just charging one another, you know, with love and good deeds. That's what should flow from us. That's why you don't want to forsake the assembly. That's why you want to encourage, as he says in verse 25, one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. But on the other hand, he says in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What's he talking about there? He's talking about apostasy. He's talking about someone who abandons the fellowship, and not just abandoning the fellowship, but he abandons the faith altogether. If you walk away from Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sins. Who is going to save you from your sin? Because if you walk away from Christ, that's an indicator that you weren't saved to begin with. The Apostle John says in 1 John 1:3 that the reason why he wrote 1 John was so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he asked that question, do I enjoy the fellowship? Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the redeemed people of God. Or is this fourth question true? Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? Or I could say the opposite. Do you love the world and love the evil that comes from the world? When you look at the world, what's your relationship to it? Can you not wait to get away from it? And to get with the people of God and get into the things of God? Can you not wait to get home and get into that haven where, you know, the Word of God is upheld and lifted up? Now, it might be different if you have a Christian employer. You work for a company that many Christians are there. It's a different thing because you have that fellowship time together with other brethren. But in most cases, we work with unbelievers, right? Most cases, we're around unbelievers all day long. And do you gravitate toward them? Do you gravitate toward the things that they love, the things that they're drawn to? Or do you find yourself even more hating the world and its evil system? Look at 1 John 2. And by the way, many of these questions, we'll look at the answers in 1 John. But look at chapter 2 and verse 15. It starts out by saying, do not love the world. But in the Greek, it uses it this way in the present tense by saying, stop loving the world. The present tense is indicating that there was an action already going on. So the command here is to stop loving the world. Stop doing what you're guilty of doing. And he says, stop loving the world or the things in the world. And then he gives this warning. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now that's a mouthful right there. And it gives us broad categories by talking about there the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Meaning this, are you drawn toward those things that appeal to your eyes, those things that appeal to your baser drives, those sexual drives, those sinful passions? That's what it's talking about. And I think it's getting harder and harder for us, isn't it? In this world we live in. Women, I don't know what your struggles are because I'm not a woman. But I am a man and I know what the men struggle with. And I know sometimes driving in your car down the road and innocently you just look as you drive and boom, you're hit with a billboard here and here and here and you got a huge billboard, however big those things are, but a half-naked woman on the billboard. That doesn't help us. It doesn't at all. And I remember, and I've mentioned this before, but when we used to meet down there in that strip shop on Beach Boulevard before they moved the porn shop in, you remember that? A few doors down. But before that happened, you had to pass one of those billboards on the way there. And so I would drive like this. I didn't look to the left. I didn't look to the right. I knew what was there already. And I didn't want to struggle with that. I didn't want to fight with those things. Because I don't want my heart drawn to them. And he says there in that passage that lust, it's not from the Father. And it's going to eventually pass away. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right? But he says the one who does the will of God is going to live forever. What is the will of God in issues like that? Run from it. Turn away from it. Keep your eyes off of it. Keep your heart from being enveloped into it. Folks, we have to realize when he says do not love the world, he's not talking about the creation, though we don't want to worship the creation. We want to appreciate the creation. We want to enjoy the creation. I drive certain areas sometimes in the morning. I see, you know, the sun coming up and it's just so beautiful as it hits across the water. And, you know, and I'm just praising the Lord. And immediately I think of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. And I praise him for what I see. But I'm not worshiping the sun. S-U-N. I'm worshiping the S-O-N. I'm not worshiping the water that reflects that sun. I'm not worshiping any of the creation. And that's not what he's talking about. And in other cases, the term world refers to the unredeemed people. And I don't worship unredeemed people, but I love unbelievers in this sense that I want them to be saved. So there's only one meaning he's talking about here, and it's the evil system of which Satan is the head. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is the god of this world. And so he's saying, do not love that world. So, are you drawn to the things of the world? Does the world occupy your affections? Question number 5. And if you look in chapter 2 still, go to the early part of the chapter, verses 3 through 5. And ask yourself this question, are you obedient to God's word? Are you obedient to God's word? Because it says here, by this we know that we have come to know him. Wow, this is an indicator of a verse that speaks about assurance of salvation. By this, by what? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And 3 times he talks about keeping the word. That's obedience. Obeying God's word is synonymous with keeping his commandments. Did you notice he says that? He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But then in verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word. So that is synonymous with all the word of God. He doesn't limit it just to the Mosaic law. He's applying it to all of God's word. So another test. Do you obey God's word? All right, question 6. Do you see a decreasing of sin in your life? Now, I realize that this one gets to be kind of hard because, again, as I said a while ago, you feel like you see more sin in your life rather than less. But what's happening is when you sit under the Word of God as it's being taught, when you're studying the Word of God, when you're memorizing the Word, it's coming into your heart, it's coming into you, what's going to be exposed? Sin. And you're going to find yourself fighting it even more. And the true reality is the closer you get to Jesus, the less you're going to sin. The closer or the more you walk by the Spirit, because it says in Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. which tells me that I can't walk in the Spirit and sin at the same time. So sinning indicates I'm not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit indicates that I'm not sinning. I realize there's a fine line right there. But do you see a decreasingness of it? Go to chapter 3 of 1 John. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sin," speaking of Jesus, "and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him." Now let me ask you a simple question. Does that first bother you? You're going, wait a minute, what's he saying here? No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now that would bother me if I didn't have verses 7 through 10 to explain what he is talking about. I believe there's a key word that exists in verses 7 through 10. Let me see if I can point it out to you. He says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Now, what's the key word you see there? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a P. Practice. We say it sometimes this way. What's the habit of your life? Is the habit of your life righteousness or unrighteousness? Is the practice of your life righteousness or unrighteousness? Is the practice of your life sin or holiness? Say it however way you want to say it. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about your practice, your habit. And so, now you ask the question, do you see a decreasingness of sin in your life? Do you find that some of the things you used to struggle with, you might not struggle that much with them anymore? That's what I meant a few weeks ago when I was talking about that in my own life. And I also realize when I say something like that, that I'll be tempted with that. And sure enough, I did. I got tempted by it. But you'll find in each other's lives, as we're accountable to each other and we're open to each other, you'll find that one man's weakness is another man's strength. Or vice versa. Things that I'm strong in, you may be weak in. Things I'm weak in, you may be strong in. That's why we need each other. It's not, you know, pointing your finger and saying you're better than one another. No, it's that we need each other. We need help from each other in living godly. So do you see a decreasingness of sin in your life? Let's go to number 7. Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? Do you await the coming of Jesus Christ? If you're still there in chapter 3, go to the first part of the chapter, beginning at verse 1. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Are you longing for Christ? Or are you going to be ashamed of His return? Because there are things in your life that you are holding on to sin-wise, and you're not letting go of it. If He was to come right now, would you be ashamed of His appearing? I mean, think about that. We do the Lord's Supper twice a month. In the early church, they did it every day. And the table is a table of blessing or it's a table of chastening. You come to the table and it forces you to do two things. One, confess your sin. Number two, obey God in taking of the table, right? I believe that every time we come together, it should force us to these issues as a body, as a family, as the body of Christ. Also believe that every day as we come to God's Word, it should force us to these things as well. I mean, one of my daughters would pray. She started early on, and I really appreciated what she prayed. And I remember just what I thought the first time she prayed that. But she prayed, "God, help me not to sin today." I thought, that's practical. That's right there. And we all began to pray that. Because that's essentially what's being prayed there in the disciples' prayer. Lead us not into temptation, right? Lord, help us not sin today. Help us not to sin against you. And I realize that that's a consciousness that we need to have going on throughout the day, right? To where we're conscious of the fact that at any moment we can fall. But we need to keep our hearts right. But as this passage points out, Jesus Christ is coming, and those who have this hope of his return, they purify themselves. It creates holiness in your life because you know at any time the Lord can return. So are you waiting for his return? Do you long for his return? Or are you so focused on this world? It takes you back. You see how some of these questions kind of overlap one another. Because if you're not waiting for his return, maybe that's because you're loving the world. Maybe the world has had such an impact on you that it's made you to where your senses are dulled. And number one, things that used to be sinful to you you don't feel quite that way about them anymore. And where you used to focus on the fact that Jesus could come at any time, you don't quite feel like that anymore. In fact, you might not think about that as much as you used to. That is the effects of sin. Sin has a way of dulling your desires. It has a way of putting a blinder on your eyes. It deceives you. And that's why churches are to practice church discipline according to Matthew 18, because sin is so deceptive. And we need people in our life that are willing to come to us in love and come to us privately and to help us see things that we can't see. I can see things in your life that sometimes you can't see. You may be able to see things in my life that sometimes I can't see. And so we need that accountability. We need the one another's for that purpose. And so when we come to someone and we point out something like that, we have to be careful how we approach that. We have to come in a loving manner. Because this is our brother, this is our sister that we're coming to, and we're trying to point out something here. We don't want to compound the offense, do we? Not at all. All right, number eight, if you're keeping a list. Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Do you make sacrifices for other Christians? Go to chapter 3, well, if you're still there, look at verse 14. And he says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So here he is giving us a comparison here of how Christ laid down his life and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is the epitome or the ultimate in sacrifice for one another. And let's just look at it in that way. That's the death of self, isn't it? That I have to die to myself, I have to die to my desires, die to the things that I want to do the most in order to minister to you. Folks, one of the best ways to learn this is get married and have kids. Because you'll learn quickly that you can't always do the things you want to do. Because you always have a need there that's present in your life of a child needing you. You know, you get to that point when the kids are little and they go down for a nap, you're like, oh, you know, now I can go do something. But, you know, you make a certain noise and it interrupts that time. You think maybe you had an hour, maybe they'll sleep for an hour, and you get 15 minutes and you're all back through it again. You know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about again now. I'm being reminded of that again. But we learn that, you know, very quickly that there's a death of self. Now, you can fight it. You can get all frustrated about it. But that child needs you. And that child's dependent upon you. And so that's what I think about when that happens. I'm not telling you I don't ever get frustrated, because I do. You know, things that you have to do. But you find yourself sorting out your priorities. Do I have to do this? Or is this just something I want to do? And so you learn that real quick. Now, take that to the brethren. Take that to one another. You find out you have a brother or sister in the fellowship that has a need, or they even come to you and express a need that they have. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, like in James, be warm, be filled? You know, you send them off. You know, or are you going to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'll pray for you? Frankly, that's not what they're asking you to do. They have a tangible need. They're asking you to meet that tangible need. Right? I know when people come up here with needs, and we know they're going to ask about that, they're not asking for us just to pray for them. They maybe are hungry. Maybe they have rent that needs to be paid. Maybe they need gas in their car. or something like that. Now, we could easily just throw the dollars in their direction, or we can minister to them, and if they need gas, go down there to the store and fill up their gas tank. I got hit with that the other day, and it caught me totally off guard. I'm putting gas in my truck on the way home, and this guy kind of peeks around the corner and asks if I could help him with the gas. And I'm thinking, at these gas prices? You got to be kidding. And he wanted to sell me something and all this stuff, and I looked in there, met his wife and his little daughter, and whether he was lying to me or not, that was not mine to figure out. It was God's to figure out. And I said, listen, just don't worry about that. You keep that thing you're trying to sell me. I don't even know what it is and how to operate it anyway. And let me just give you some gas. And so I just put my card in there, and I did the whole little deal, and that's the last I've seen of them. You know, you always have people, you hand them a card, you tell them what you do, where you're from. Oh, we'll come visit you. And I usually think, if you come, that'll be a blessing, but I don't count that promise, you know, that you're going to come. And that's not why I helped you anyway. I didn't help you so you can come to church. You know, I hope that by helping you, you can see that I'm willing to sacrifice. You know what I mean? But that's to a person who maybe didn't even know Christ. But what about the brethren? Go to Romans 12. And there's a part in there that I just want to show you real quick. It just came to my mind. He talks about loving without hypocrisy. And as he talks about that, he gives these series of responses of what will happen when you love without hypocrisy. And he says in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. You know, don't gloss over that. That's very important. And it's something that we can use to evaluate whether we're truly born again or not. Do you have a desire to meet other people's needs? Or are you so focused on your own? You know, it's so easy to live with the consciousness, whether it's the reality or not, but you always to be focused on money. It just hit me the other day with that. But we always think about money, you know, what we don't have. You know, when my kids ask me, you know, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for? And I think in my mind, I really think this in my mind. What do I need? I got everything. Maybe some bills paid off. That'd be cool. You know, but I got everything I need. I got things I desire. I got things, little toys I get to play with. You know, I'm really into the computer thing and the software and the electronics and all that. And I get things to play with, you know, and I told one of them the other day, a jazz CD. I've really been getting into some jazz. But then I found a website where I could download free jazz. So I said, forget that, you know, don't go spend the money on it. So, how do you respond to needs? All right, number 9. Do you experience answered prayer? Do you experience answered prayer? In chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You see what the qualifier is? It's not just that we ask and that he does it because we're his children, but the qualifier is that he does this because we're obedient. We're obedient children. And by the way, you know as well as I do, he's not going to answer every prayer of our heart because he knows what is best for us. Just like when my children ask me for things, I'm not going to always grant them everything their hearts desire because as a father and as a parent, this might not be best for them. And the fun part is just trying to communicate that to them, right? That this is not the best for you. You say no, and of course we go through the whys, right? And so the same is true with our Heavenly Father. There are things that we ask of Him, and He doesn't grant them to us because it's not the right thing for us. It's not the best thing for us. And the things that come from God, according to James chapter 1, are good and perfect gifts. So we want His good and perfect gifts, don't we? We want what is best. And if He gave us everything that we asked for, we'd be going, God, take it away, take it away. I don't want this, you know, because of the things that accompany it. You pray for patience? How many in here pray for patience? Did you know that in order to get patience, you have to go through trials? Did you realize that? How many are going to now pay for patience? Hand went down, right? All right, number 10. And go to chapter 4, 1 John. Are you able to discern between spiritual truth and error? Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? In chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this, you know the Spirit of God. How am I going to know the Spirit of God? By this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are you able to discern? Can you tell between those who are counterfeiting the truth? Can you tell between a false teacher and a true teacher from God? Can you discern between truth and error? Again, these are good questions that you should ask. And let me give you one more. This will take us out of 1 John and take you to Philippians chapter 1. It is simply this. Have you suffered on account for your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you suffered on account for your faith in Jesus Christ? Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. But notice this, it's also a sign of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. When you suffer, I say it specifically that way because we all suffer, but when you suffer, is it because you're a follower of Christ, or is it just because of something you have done that brought that suffering on? Some sin that you have done. Maybe you're late to work a lot. You know, and your employer calls you in, he says, listen, you know, you've been late 3 times this week. You know, I just need to warn you, if you're late again, I'm going to write you up. If you continue to be late, I'm going to have to fire you. That's sin on your part. That's not suffering for Christ. And you could sit there and share the gospel with them till you're blue in the face. Frankly, folks, don't share the gospel with them, because you have undermined the testimony of the gospel right there, just by being late, just by not being a person of your word, you know? Or maybe it's some other thing. Maybe, you know, you get 30 minutes for lunch and you take 35. Or you get an hour for lunch and you take, you know, 70 minutes for lunch. Whatever the issue is. Maybe you think that just because you work for this company and this company owes you more than a paycheck, you take home things from the company that belong to the company. That's stealing, right? So whatever it is, I mean, if you're suffering because of that, that's not suffering for Christ. But if you're faithful, you're there on time, you give hard work for your employer, and you're sharing Christ as you do that, and your boss calls you into the office and says, listen, you're a good worker. I love you. I really not love you. They won't ever tell you that. I like you. but, you know, this talking about religion, you know, there's separation of church and state. Didn't you know that? And I don't want you proselyting on the job. First of all, there's no separation of church and state. I have to fix that, you know. But no, the employer doesn't know that. Well, so what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I did one time when that happened. I told the employer that I had to obey God rather than man on that issue. I said, I'll be faithful, I'll be on time, I'll do the work that you've assigned me to do, but this is my life. You don't regulate what anybody else says in the office. They talk about anything that they want to talk about apart from work. The same is true for me. Christ is my life. I want to talk about Christ. And he warned me again. And nothing ever happened from that. But sometimes that stuff like that's going to happen. That's suffering for Christ, okay? I remember one time we were walking through the neighborhood and we were sharing door to door like that. And I walked up and This guy was down there on the ground. He was working on something in his yard, and he looked up at me and he said, "Go on, I don't want to hear it." And the guy that was with me, I said, "Come on, let's go." And he's like, but, no, but, this is his yard, this is his house, and we're leaving. And so we left. You know, maybe he thought we were Jehovah's Witness. I don't know. I didn't have the suitcase. So I ask you all these questions, men and ladies, because these are questions that we have to ask to evaluate whether we're truly born of God. Now, we can run around and say, I'm a Christian, and many people do, and many of us do, but do you have things in your life that give evidence? Is there proof? Remember, I quoted to you one time, or recently, W.E. Vine, his definition of the word faith. He says, the only evidence that we have to show that we believe God is by our obedience. So, are you obedient? So, let me say this too. If you can answer the affirmative yes to all these questions, let me ask you right now. Do you still love Jesus? I mean, are you still passionate about those things the same time in which they became a reality in your life? Do you still love Him now? I mean, it talks about Matthew 22:37. Jesus said that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's all of you. That's your entire being. Do you love Him like that? Or have you left your first love? Let me have you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I have no desire to part two a Father's Day message. I'd have to part two it next year. But who cares about that, right? Most important thing is the truth that we're talking about right now. But let me have you to go to Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, you have the church at Ephesus. That was a strong church. If there was a church you want to emulate, it was that church, among many. But they had a problem. You know what the problem was? They fell out of love with Jesus. You're going, what? A church falling out of love with Jesus? Well, look at what he says. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. He even tells them in verse 6 that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But he says in verse 4, I have this against you. It's amazing when Christ says something against His church, isn't it? And what was the problem? That you have left your first love. What's first love? Chief love? Primary love? You know, we talk about it in terms like this. Is Christ number one in your life? Are your affections totally set upon Him? Or does He have to share those affections with something else? Maybe it's a car, a house, maybe it's clothing, maybe it's another person, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your children. You know, I love my wife, I love my kids, but I love Christ more. And how do I prove I love Christ more? Commitment to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ. Obedience to Christ. Killing sin in my life. Those are proofs of loving Christ. But here, look at this church. Look at what they had. You know, he said, I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. Verse 2. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men. I know that you put to test to those who say that they're apostles and they're not, and they're found to be liars. You have persevered. You've endured for my name's sake. They had the right motives. They had not grown weary. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which God hated. But it was almost like the freshness, the excitement wasn't there. You talk about first love, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that excitement. That excitement. You remember when you were first saved? Do you remember how excited that you were? Question. Is that excitement still there? If it's not there, you left your first love. Say that to myself, okay? And let me just give this realism to you. You abandon your first love, or you're challenged, you're tested against that first love every day. Is Christ first in your life every day? You know, we tend to live in yesterday. We tend to live in the past. You know, we're bummed out about things that we did yesterday. Listen, if you have confessed your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Make a mental note. Don't do that. Make a mental note. Whatever I did that got me into that situation, I'm not going to let that happen again. I let my guard down. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. Or maybe I wasn't in the Word. You know, I wasn't praying. I wasn't conscious of the reality of Christ in my life, and I fell. You know, focus on today. You got up this morning, you made some decisions. First decision was, am I going to get up? And that alarm went off, right? I always wake up before the alarm goes off. Do you do that? Sometimes I don't like that. You know, you lay there and you think, I got 15 more minutes. Listen, just don't take the 15 more minutes. You're not going to feel any better. You're going to feel worse. At least that's the way it is for me. So I get up. What's the next conscious decision you're going to make? Are you going to respond to the way you feel at that moment? I was thinking this morning as I was feeling all that, I was thinking, this will pass in a few minutes. You know, as I can get my eyes open, you know, start getting ready for the day, the way I'm feeling right now will pass. So don't dwell on that. You know? And do you begin to focus your day on Christ? Do you begin to in your mind put Him first? That He gets your attention, He gets your affections, He gets your attitude. Or if you're focused on how you felt when you got up and you've got other members in your household, you're going to walk out and maybe express how you're feeling right now. And that is not a good thing to do, right? Or maybe you express it as you're driving here. You know, the other day, me and Teresa were out. We were with the boys all day, and we got home. For some reason, I was just aggravated, frustrated. I don't know why. Maybe it was just from carrying the kids and all that kind of stuff. Again, all of us get tempted with that. And I finally had to tell my family, I'm sorry that I'm responding like this. I don't really know why I'm responding like this, but, you know, will you forgive me? And I began to just really try to do something about that. And the same is true. Like I said, you get up, you make conscious decisions. So what are you going to do? Is Christ going to be first? So that's why I ask you that question. Have you left your first love? Is He first in your life today? Was He first yesterday? If He wasn't, confess it. Make Him first today. And what do you mean by that? You commit yourself to things that are priority in your life. Whatever is most important to you is what you commit yourself to. Right? You only do those things that you want to do. Yeah, you do things you have to do, but you do those things first that are most important to you. So, is the Word first? Is prayer first? Those are questions you should ask. That's evaluating your love for Christ. Let me take a few minutes and evaluate your hatred of sin. Do you abhor it? Do you hate it? That's what the word abhor means. It means to detest it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I mentioned this verse a minute ago. Let me mention it again. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Actually, the word let is not in the Greek text. It reads back, love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, love what is good. Cling to the good things, the righteous things. And then from that point on, he shows you how to do that, as he fleshes it out in some very practical terms. There are many things or many reasons why we need to hate sin and turn from it. Let me give you a few of them. Well, sin leads to more sin, doesn't it? You give in to sin once, it leads to more sin. It's like Song of Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we give into that eventually give play to something huge and big in our life. Those huge things that we fall to don't just happen overnight. It happened because we gave into little things, little, what we would call little sins, if there is a difference. So we need to realize that sin leads to more sin. Secondly, we need to realize that sin invites the discipline of God. You continue to sin, then you're going to be disciplined for it. Just as an earthly father will discipline his children, our heavenly Father disciplines his children. You read that, Hebrews 12, Proverbs 3. He disciplines us for our profit, for our good, that we can be partakers of his holiness. Also, we need to realize that sin is forever wasted. Your time in sin wastes your life. It's a pursuit that has no profit. Fourth, I would say, sin never pleases, but it always grieves God. who loves me. There's never a point that when you sin that you're going to please God. Why do you think it says in Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit? We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, when we fail to follow His promptings and His leadings. As I've shared with you, that God always provides a way of escape from our sin. Do you follow that way of escape? Or do you give in to sin? Next, sin places a greater burden on my spiritual leaders. You continue in sin, and what's it do? It brings you into church discipline. It brings you to the place to where you're confronted, not just privately, but then when you don't repent, you have a couple other people come and talk to you. If you don't repent, then you have a whole church coming and talking to you. And if you still don't repent, boom, you're out at the door. So where's the prophet there? Listen, swallow your pride. Somebody confronts you. They're seeing something that you can't see right now. And hopefully in loving terms and a loving manner that they come to you and talk to you about that. But you need to realize that you get into those third and fourth steps, that puts a real burden on your spiritual leaders. Next, we need to realize that sin always brings heaviness to your heart. Not only does it grieve God, it does grieve you. You bring things upon yourself, the guilt, the shame that comes along with it. Read Psalm 32, the things that David suffered just because he wouldn't confess his sin. Another reason to hate sin is because sin always makes me less of what I could be. Another one would be is that sin saddens the godly. In other words, if I'm involved in sin, it discourages other people that are around me, right? Another reason to hate sin is because sin makes the enemies of God rejoice. If you're sinning around unbelievers, guess what? They're mocking the church because of your sin, right? And they don't want to have nothing to do with the church. They say, see, I knew you were a hypocrite. You probably have had someone say that to you when you were inviting them to church. They said, I don't want to go to church. There's a lot of hypocrites there. And what you just should say is, come on, we need one more. We all play the hypocrite, don't we? Yes, don't sit there pious in front of me. You know, hey, I'm admitting my stuff up here. You admit yours. Nod back, okay? It's true. We need to hate sin because sin deceives. It deceives you into believing that you have gained when in reality you have lost. Sin always promises something that it can't deliver. You know, it dances it out there in front of you. It puts it out there in such terms or such attraction with such a promise that it can't deliver on. In the end, it bites you, doesn't it? We need to hate sin because it will keep you from qualifying for spiritual leadership. The more you sin, certain sins you get into, that will certainly disqualify you. You need to hate sin because it will certainly cause more pain in the process. And the only way out of that pain is what? To repent. You need to hate sin because it's a very brief pleasure for an eternal loss. The more you sin, you lose your rewards. You don't gain reward for that. You lose it. And guess what? You need to hate sin because when you sin, you influence others to sin. You need to hate sin because sin may keep others from knowing Christ. They see you sinning again, they call out the hypocrite card. You need to hate sin because it makes light of the cross upon which Christ died for the very purpose of taking away your sin. You need to hate sin because it's impossible to sin and follow the Spirit at the same time, as I mentioned a minute ago. All these things are just things that we need to realize why we need to hate it. It's destructive. It promises nothing good. Our sin is basically spiritual adultery. So I ask this question, do you run from it when you are tempted by it? Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee from youthful lust. As we talked about that youthfulness there, that there seems to be a greater passion at earlier ages and greater struggles, not to say that those who pass that youthful age don't struggle anymore. We all struggle. And so he says to flee from that. And as you're fleeing, pursue things. Run from something and run to something. And what are you running to? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with all those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So do you run from it? And lastly, go to Colossians 3. Do you kill it? Do you kill it? Do you kill sin in your life? It says in Colossians 3, and look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. I actually like the King James version of this verse, which says to mortify the deeds of your body. Mortify. That's a word you haven't heard in a while. What's that mean? Kill. Kill the deeds of your body. What are they? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. All of these things. This brings about the wrath of God on those who don't know God. This brings about severe chastening of those who do know God. And if this is a habit of your life, you're not an inheritor of the kingdom of God, right? So fathers, you know, as you go and enjoy your day today, and I do want you to enjoy your day with your family, think about the blessings that God has blessed you with by giving you a family, giving you a wife that loves you, is committed to you, is giving you children that love you. You go home in the afternoon from work and they roll out the red carpet. They throw grapes at a side angle. What world am I living in, right? I saw some of the ladies going, yeah, right. That'll never happen. But you do come home to a home. Your wife has been keeping. Your wife has been making for you. You've been blessed. Those are the earthly blessings that God has given. You're having the privilege to enjoy something that you won't enjoy in heaven. Going, what? What do I mean? You won't be married in heaven. Won't have children in heaven. So enjoy it now. And those who you who are single, God leads you to get married. God blesses you with children. Look at it as a blessing. Well, there are a lot of other things I want to share, and I guess I will just reserve them for next time. But if these two things I want to hit home on, and hopefully I have, because these are things that we need to evaluate as spiritual leaders in our home, as men with great responsibility, and I didn't even talk about our responsibilities, I was just talking about ourselves, our spiritual life. Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you saved? And if you are you still in love with Jesus Christ with the same passion that you had when you first came to know Him? Or have you left your first love? And if you feel like you've left your first love and the passion and the excitement's not there like it was, the Bible says to return. It says to go back and do the first works. Go back and do what you did in the beginning when you got saved. I don't mean go get saved all over again, but I mean all those things that you were doing that contributed to the excitement. You were into the Bible, you were into praying, you were into sharing your faith with others, you were very enthusiastic about those things. Go back and do them again. A person who has left their first love is usually half-heartedly in the Word. They usually don't share their faith with anyone. And they're usually not that happy. You don't have genuine joy. That's why you need to evaluate your hatred of sin. Do you still hate sin like you did in the beginning? Do you abhor it? Do you run from it? And do you kill it? Well, a couple other things I want to look at in line of evaluating yourself. We will go ahead and reserve it for next time. And then I do want to talk about your responsibilities. And let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you that we had the privilege to look at your word today. Opportunity to study it, opportunity for us, Lord, to think about these truths from your word. And we just pray right now that you would grant us that understanding and grant us that wisdom that we need from the word. Lord, that you would help us to evaluate ourselves right now. Lord, do we truly love you? Are we truly born again? Or have we left our first love. I pray, Father, that you would reveal that to us right now. And also I pray that you would help us to evaluate our hatred of sin. Do we still hate it with a passion? Do we run from it? Do we kill it? Lord, we need your help in these areas. These are areas that your Spirit, I know, will help us in. And Father, as today, as we enjoy a day that's been set aside for fathers, Lord, that we'll spend all of our time reflecting on our Heavenly Father, who has blessed us beyond comprehension. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my kids. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my church family right here. Thank you for these friendships, these relationships. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in each of us. Thank you for how you're teaching us and growing us. And Lord, I don't want it to stop. And I don't want to do anything to interfere with it, to cause it to stop. I thank you for my parents, Father. And I lift up my dad right now to you, that you would, Lord, just restore his health. I pray through this situation, Lord, he would draw to you. And that he, as well as all of us, Lord, would evaluate our relationship with you. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.